Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Monin. I'm Father Sean Wilson. Mm-hmm. And we're in March, although I think the last one came out on March 1st.
I think that's correct.
But we didn't record it
we
in March.
We did not. We were recording in February. It is March, as has sort of become the tradition on this podcast.
Little T tradition, not big T tradition.
Little T tradition on this podcast. Something is different in the studio today, it being March.
Yep.
You audio listeners who maybe can't see what's different, any guesses? I bet they're all shouting it. Father Sean did something funny with his facial hair. You're right, he did.
Funny?
Yeah. Oh,
I thought this was serious.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm just kidding.
I mean, give the good people watching the video a good look. You see what he's got going on there today? And the good people who can't see you right now, because they are listening.
Sure.
And immediately they're regretting it, I'm sure. But tell them what you got going on.
It's called a Fu Manchu, which I did look up some of the etymological history of a Fu Manchu. But basically it's a mustache with what would you call that?
I have no idea.
Hanging down?
Sure.
Yeah.
No idea what you call that.
Legs. A mustache with legs.
Yeah. Who said that?
Yeah.
Grace.
Mustache with legs.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Uh-huh. Some people, I saw somebody yesterday rocking the Fu Manchu, and I said, like,
you're like, ooh,
I want to be like you. Yeah, we're back to the rhyming thing. That was last week.
It was funny because before you came up here, I was sitting down, I was chatting with Valerie. I said, I'm not on edge. Like, I'm not nervous, but I am anticipating that at some time soon, he's walking in here with something. Something unexpected.
Today is the day.
I didn't know it was going to be today.
Well,
but I'm pleasantly
expect the unexpected.
Surprised or something.
Yeah, or something.
Right. Good. Right.
Cool.
Wow. Well, thanks for keeping the little tea tradition going.
You're welcome. You're welcome, I guess. Yeah.
Listen, I'm not keeping it going, so you...
I guess I am the one, but I didn't know you were thankful for it,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah, well... At this point, honestly, because you've done it for, this is the fourth year in a row. Remind the listeners, the first year was?
Mustache, I think.
Mustache.
Mohawk. Monkey tail.
Yep. Whatever that was. Yeah. Right. What was that? That was like something that started over here and then like wrapped around your chin and your.
Just like the tail of a monkey.
Did you make that up, by the way?
No.
Yeah. Okay.
No. I don't think. Well, I heard about it from a friend, so I don't think he made it up either.
Sure. Wow.
Yeah. Okay.
And now we have this.
Fu Manchu.
This thing.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
Favorite? What's your favorite? Like, which one, if you had to pick that I had one every day, which one would it be?
That's a terrible question.
But nobody's going to judge you
so
based
what's
on your
the,
answer.
What's the lesser of those four evils? Is that what you're saying? Is that if I restate the question, is that what you're asking?
I guess.
Yeah.
That's not really the way I would.
That's how I'm processing it. That's how I'm thinking it out. It definitely wouldn't be the mustache.
It wouldn't?
No. Okay. That was all sorts of bad.
Agree, disagree.
And the monkey tail thing again, as ridiculous as it was, it didn't affect me like the mustache. Or the mohawk.
The mohawk affected you more than anybody else.
Right.
Honestly, if I had to pick one, I would do the mohawk.
I think I would I think that is what I was going to go to, the mohawk. That, yes, if that was a continuous thing. And I don't know why that is. But the reason it tripped me up on the episode was, one, I was totally unexpecting it. I was not expecting it. We were beyond, I was anticipating these things, or way before I could anticipate it. But it was also the topic of discussion.
It was the priesthood.
We were talking about the priesthood and the head and all of, and we're saying all these beautiful things about the priesthood. And I'm looking at the priest of the Mohawk sitting next to me, which is fine. I don't have a problem with priests having a Mohawk. I have a problem with a good and holy priest having a Mohawk. Nothing wrong with that. But it was just the irony of it all, I think, that I couldn't keep it together. So anyway... I guess I'd pick the mohawk.
Okay.
I don't know why, but this, whatever you have here, it kind of bothers me the least. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Actually, the reactions I've gotten from people, that's my sense in just watching faces of it, like, just doesn't bother. People say things like, what happened? Like, why? Sure. Uh-huh. But it hasn't, like, interrupted conversations.
Right.
Really.
Yeah. Yeah.
So right. That's interesting.
That is interesting. You know,
just kind of like,
Yeah.
It's like a social experiment here.
Right.
Although, you know, well, this one's probably going to get more public wear than any other one. So we'll see how that goes. You know?
Oh, like, why? Because you're going to keep it longer?
Well, I've got some places I'm going tonight and tomorrow. Uh-huh. Like Archdiocesan priest meeting. Not all the priests, but there'll be like a dozen of us there.
Sure.
So sure. We'll see how that goes.
Right.
If I'm, you know, removed from something, uh-huh. you'll know why.
Uh-huh. I highly doubt it. Is that what you're going for? No, I'm kidding.
Well,
I'm kidding. Yeah, and you happens. Said, and you said maybe Wednesday night too. You got some things going on that you.
Yeah.
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 Right.
Yeah, I've got to be with our high schoolers. Mm-hmm. I don't. It's not like got to be like, but mm-hmm. I will be scheduled mm-hmm. to be with them for the night, and mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. high schoolers.
If anyone's going to appreciate it.
If anybody's going to appreciate it, mm-hmm. and it might not be this, it might just be the mustache.
Sure.
But by the time this comes out on Friday, it will be clean shaven. It being me.
Okay.
Yeah. So.
Okay. Is something very important coming up Friday that you know for sure you're not keeping it any longer?
No. Not that I can think of, though. It's just, you know, it's enough. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Right. You got to know when to end the joke.
You do. You do. You do.
Oh, well, thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. I do. He did it again, folks. He did it again. You remember the mustache episode, what the topic was? Corpus Christi.
Oh, yeah.
And then we replayed it a week because, like, we were doing the whole, like, something was happening, the Corpus Christi procession, or it was before the actual feast day. So it was like, oh, it'd be a good idea to, like, put that in front of people again.
Yeah.
So.
That was awesome.
Got under the spotlight for 2 weeks. Okay. Mm. Anyway, it's all good. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Having a sense of humor. Seriously. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Shall we pray?
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the abundance of baptism. We thank you for the gratuitousness of this gift and the life that flows in our souls and our lives through our baptism. Ask that you may renew the grace of baptism in all of us, those listening, those here. And also we pray for those who are not baptized, those who are preparing for baptism, that you may increase the desire to receive the flowing waters of baptism in their life and in their hearts. We entrust this podcast into the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We are in paragraphs 1246 to 1256, receiving baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So where are we at actually in the catechism?
The baptism section is in the sacramental section.
Makes
so
sense.
Nestled in the sacramental section. And the sacramental section is, of course, the second part of the catechism. Mm-hmm. First part, all about dogma, creed. Second part, all about sacraments. Baptism is one of the sacraments. We're in the part, who can receive baptism, is almost all of the paragraphs, except the very end is who can baptize, 1256. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're talking about.
So first, who can receive baptism?
And there's a very quick answer to that.
Sure is.
Go ahead. You read it. You were going to do a great job.
Every person not yet baptized, and only such a person is able to be baptized.
Well, that seems obvious.
Yeah.
But you don't get rebaptized because only the person who's unbaptized gets baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So pretty straightforward.
Right.
It's a once and forever sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
In the other paragraphs, we'll kind of discuss why that is once and forever. So
the next three paragraphs then go into the baptism of adults, followed by three paragraphs on the baptism of infants. But first, the baptism of adults. Since the beginning of the church, adult baptism is the common practice where the proclamation of the gospel is still new. That makes sense.
Right. So you're going out and you're proclaiming the gospel to anybody who's not baptized, where people are coming to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you baptize the adults because they're not baptized.
The catechumenate, am I saying that right?
You nailed it.
Oh, wow.
Preparation. Words.
Preparation for baptism, therefore, occupies an important place. This initiation into Christian faith and life should dispose the catechumen to receive the gift of God in baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist.
So this is a very timely, very timely thing for us to reflect upon, because we're approaching the Easter Sunday, where people are going to receive baptism, and they're in the catechumenate right now. So they're preparing for these final stages, or they're in the final stages of preparation for Easter. So the catechumenate is this time in somebody's life, right? This kind of place that you're in, this group of Christians that you're a part of, the catechumens, where they're preparing for initiation into the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I thought that that was especially important, that it pointed out that this initiation into the Christian faith and life should dispose the catechumen to receive the gift of God in baptism. So the formation of someone seeking baptism is what's happening.
You're preparing somebody for a gift, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Continuing, the catechumenate or formation of catechumens aims to bring their conversion and faith to maturity in response to the divine invitation and in union with an ecclesial community.
Mm-hmm. Which is great. So what this time is conversion. So you're in the catechumenate, you're preparing to receive baptism. So part of that, a big old part of that, is preparing for, or is conversion, right? Mm-hmm. So you're kind of noticing all the parts in your life that aren't maybe of God, and preparing to have the Lord answer them definitively in baptism. But it's always God who calls, right? So actually, I was just talking to this earlier today with somebody about part of this time of the catechumen. It has to be, we ask the people, what are you doing here? Right? Because how did God draw you here? So what about this point in your life draws you to this Catholic faith? Why are you seeking baptism now? And you could ask this to maybe somebody who's been married to a Catholic for 20 years. And it's like, okay, well, why was this the year that you decided to, or, you know, what brought you here? What's the divine initiative? So, and then always in union with the ecclesial community. So we just don't like get baptized rogue, that we need other, we're not just baptized in to Christ, but we're actually baptized into the church. So we need each other.
And that's talked about more as we go as well. This paragraph ends by saying the catechumen should be properly initiated into the mystery of salvation and the practice of the evangelical virtues, and they should be introduced into the life of faith, liturgy, and charity of the people of God by successive sacred rites.
There's a fire hose. Yeah. All right. So you're going to get, you're going to get introduced into the faith of the church, the liturgy, charity of the people of God, evangelical virtues, the practice of the faith. Sweet.
Right.
Yeah.
And this last paragraph is so beautiful. So catechumens, so remember, that means they're not yet baptized, but are preparing to receive baptism. Catechumens are already joined to the church. They are already of the household of Christ and are quite frequently already living a life of faith, hope, and charity. With love and solicitude, Mother Church already embraces them as her own.
Right? So that, like, concretely, what does that mean? If somebody is a catechumen and they die, they receive a Catholic funeral, no questions asked, right? Other people who are not Catholic, let's say they've been coming to church with their spouse for 20 years but never became Catholic, the bishop has to give us permission to have a funeral mass for them, not for somebody who's in the catechumenate. If they've entered formally into the catechumenate, they're ours. They're Catholic, so they can have a funeral. And then there's other things that go along with that, too, but... Yeah.
Beautiful.
Actually, you could have a Catholic wedding, I think, right? Like if you're in the catechumenate and let's say your spouse is not, or your fiance is not, you could have a Catholic funeral too, or wedding. Wedding, funeral, easily confused.
I was waiting for the joke there.
It writes itself.
The death of one single life. I've heard that's you right. say before.
Yeah, a wedding
in
is a funeral.
A homily.
Is a funeral for your single life.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
It's
true.
I mean, it's not true. It just sounds terrible, but it's not true.
Is it terrible? If heaven really is as good as we say it is, what's so bad about a funeral other than missing the person? Let's move on.
Well, that's true.
Right?
Okay.
And then you can talk about like, hey, being married to me is like heaven on earth, you know? Because after a funeral comes heaven.
Right.
Right.
So yeah. Right. Try. Well, that's just getting better and better.
All of our married couples out there, try
that.
Yeah. Try shoving that in your spouse's face. Tell me how it works.
I'm the only one in this room right now who is among that group.
But there's people listening out in listener land.
Yeah, listener land. Well,
yeah.
One of us will get back to you.
Okay.
Listener land. It's not going to be me, so one of you is going to have to try. Okay. The next three paragraphs
baptism of infants.
Mm-hmm. Born with a fallen human nature and tainted by original sin, children also have need of the new birth and baptism to be freed from the power of darkness and brought into the realm of the freedom of the children of God, to which all men are called.
So that in some ways answers this question of like, and sometimes you get this like, oh, this child's so perfect. How could you say that it has original sin or it's got a defect in nature, anything like it's so beautiful, which it is, you know, there's, you hold that infant and oh my gosh, there's something heart melting about all that. Mm-hmm. But intuitively we know that this child eventually will reveal its brokenness. Mm-hmm. And so from the very get go, in need of redemption from the very first breath and before.
Yeah, none of us escape the wounds of original sin.
One of us did.
Oh, right, Mary.
Immaculata.
Right.
The rest of us are maculata.
Okay, yeah. Okay,
sure. Yeah.
This paragraph ends, the church and the parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God, were they not to confer baptism shortly after birth.
Right.
Yeah.
We don't want to deny that gift to our children. Also, the sheer gratuitousness of the grace of salvation is particularly manifest in infant baptism. So the gratuitousness, just like the overwhelming goodness of God, because clearly this child did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to deserve it. So in some ways, it's a great sign because, well, that's how it is for all of us, right? Mm-hmm. But sometimes, you know, we're more cognizant as adults of maybe the crosses or maybe even somebody who comes to faith and enters the catechumenate and decides to be baptized, right? Maybe it costs them a lot, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe it costs them friendships or something like that. But in infant baptism, it costs that child nothing, right? They haven't done anything to deserve it. So it's a reminder of just the absolute goodness, the overwhelming goodness of God to give this life to this, to give his life to a child who hasn't done anything to worship, to sacrifice, to offer, to live generously.
Just pure gift.
Pure gift. Heck, that child's taken more than it's received. It's taken more than it's given. And that's okay.
Sure.
We'll keep changing his dirty diapers. Well, not we, not me.
Christian parents will recognize that this practice also accords with their role as nurturers of the life that God has entrusted to them. So it makes natural sense, right? You want to... Loving parents want to gift their children everything for this world. You do. You want to change their dirty diapers. You love your children. You don't want them to be sitting in that. You want to feed them. You want to give them the good gifts, right? So, yes, accords with their role as nurturers of this life. And then this section ends by, the practice of infant baptism is an immemorial tradition of the church. There is explicit testimony to this practice from the second century on, and it is quite possible that from the beginning of the apostolic preaching, when whole households received baptism, infants may also have been baptized.
Right.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so there's stories in the Acts of the Apostles, whole households baptized. Now there's no direct thing, and in that household there were infants, you know, there were newborns, but there is explicit the next century after that, there were infants. And so, like, did that just come out of nowhere? Probably not. And they probably know what they're doing. So we continue what the church has been always doing in offering baptism to infants, whether or not they can choose it.
Right. And we as parents and godparents, we, you know, we enter into that with those, that's what we commit to, right? When we baptize, that we'll raise this child in the faith.
Right.
To make sure they grow to understand the beauty and the gift that it is.
And it's not forcing anything upon the child, right? Because sometimes it be like, well, I don't want to choose that for them. I want them to figure out their own way. But parents make so many decisions from their children from a young age. Even those parents, you kind of hear this nowadays of like saying, well, we're not gonna tell the child what its gender is. We'll let it decide for itself. Well, that in itself is a decision, right? The fact that we're not going to do anything is a decision that somebody's consciously making. Parents make all sorts of decisions for their children before they can say, you know, you make them go to school before a child is of any reasonable sound mind to say, I should go to school or I shouldn't go to school. You think about all the different things, right? You decide where you're going to live without consulting the newborn infant. You just decide, hey, this is the rattle that you're going to get. And the child doesn't get to decide what toys they get as a 3-month-old. I guess do 3-month-olds need toys? Probably not.
Sure.
Sure.
Sure, okay. They might take a rattle.
Might take a rattle.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah. All right. Well.
Yeah. Makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Then the next three paragraphs talk about faith and baptism. Mm. Baptism is the sacrament of faith, but faith needs the community of believers. It is only within the faith of the church that each of the faithful can believe. The faith required for baptism is not a perfect and mature faith, but a beginning that is called to develop. The catechumen or the godparent is asked, "What do you ask of God's church?" The response is faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's the start, right? It's the seeds of faith. You don't have to have the perfect faith of, you know, Mother Teresa living the dark night of the soul, mm-hmm. but you have to have the starts of faith, mm-hmm. so that if as long that it's one of the gifts that flows out of baptism, but it's also the gift that leads, especially to an adult baptism, mm-hmm. or it's what exists in the parents that leads them to request baptism for their child, mm-hmm. for their child.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. For all the baptized children or adults, faith must grow after baptism. For this reason, the church celebrates each year at the Easter Vigil the renewal of baptismal promises. Preparation for baptism leads only to the threshold of new life. Baptism is the source of that new life in Christ from which the entire Christian life springs forth.
Mm.
Yep.
So baptism isn't the end, it's just the threshold, right? Mm-hmm. It's the beginning of this entire new life. So it just takes us to the door of life, and then everything flows from our baptismal day. You think of that, like at a baptism on Sunday, that this child's entire life will flow from this baptism. Their entire relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. will flow from this one gift of, mm-hmm. baptism. And mm-hmm. what a great gift that is to receive.
It's
to
so
know
great.
That the Lord will accompany this child wherever he or she goes. Mm-hmm. And you can't undo what's being done right now.
Mm-hmm. It's a day to celebrate, too, if you know.
Your anniversary.
The anniversary of your baptism.
Your baptiversary. I had somebody recently tell me she calls it her baptiversary.
That's funny.
I should shout out this person.
Go ahead.
Because it's Ashley Roberts.
Okay.
Who,
yeah.
was just, yeah. consecrated a virgin, yeah. in the Archdiocese, mm-hmm. on her baptiversary.
Really?
Yeah. So
nice.
That day, January 13th, was her consecration and her baptiversary, which is like.
Baptiversary. That's real good.
Yeah.
I like that. I've been calling it my rebirth day, but
oh,
I like.
That's good too. Your rebirth day.
Yeah.
Born again to the waters of new life.
Uh-huh. Nice. I even put that in for my godchildren. You know, I have all niece and nephew's birthdays, mm-hmm. in my phone. My godchildren, I put in their rebirth days.
Nice.
So I can reach out to them. And
yeah.
Beautiful thing. So always good to know when, mm-hmm. when you were baptized and to celebrate that. Do you, yeah. know when you were baptized?
It was September 17th, 1989.
Feast of, yeah. St. Albert.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Albert the Great, really?
Yeah.
Huh. How about that?
Lawgiver of Carmel.
Huh? About that?
Yeah, nice. I'm pretty sure we could fact check that, but I'm pretty,
yeah,
sure.
Yeah, I wonder if that's like an old kid.
Might,
doesn't? Huh?
I feel like it's on the Carmelite calendar.
Yeah,
it might be that way. Well,
yeah, I have one godson. Yeah. His rebirth day, mm-hmm. baptiversary is April 25th.
Nice. Oh, that's coming, yeah. up. Well, I'm sorry, it's March, so I'm already in spring.
Yeah,
it's this season.
It's this season.
Right, good deal. All right. Mine's June 25th.
June 25th,
I don't,
nice.
Know what's on the calendar that day. I don't know.
I believe it's...
We'll have to look. I don't know.
I was about ready to say Cyril of Alexandria, but I think that's the 27th.
Mm.
Anywho,
mm-hmm.
we'll consult the calendar.
Right.
And probably not
homework
get back
for everybody.
Everybody.
Homework for everybody, though. Find out when you were baptized.
But it's a good lead into the next, mm-hmm. thing when you're talking about your own godchildren, mm-hmm. and their baptiversary, their rebirth day. The grace of baptism to unfold the parents' help is important. So too is the role of the godfather and godmother, who must be firm believers, able and ready to help the newly baptized child or adult on the road of Christian life. Their task is truly ecclesial function. The whole ecclesial community bears some responsibility for the development and safeguarding of the grace of baptism.
Mm. So true.
Yeah. So it shows it's like a church function.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't be outside the church or put, mm-hmm. yourself outside the church, right? So you're taking an office, like an official role in the church. So you kind of got to be ready for that. Not with like the utmost scrutiny, but like we're just talking some baseline, mm-hmm. stuff of practicing the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I do love, you know, in confirmation or something like that, we call it a sponsor,
mm-hmm.
which I think is a great terminology because it's almost like an AA sponsor, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous. You have a sponsor for AA. And if you were picking a sponsor for AA, you wouldn't pick somebody who's still drinking. right? So similarly for our sponsors for our confirmation, you wouldn't pick somebody who's not living the Christian life, right? You want somebody who can actually teach, who can actually coach. And this is, sometimes people, ask somebody to be a godparent or a sponsor who's not living the faith. And so unfortunately, they're not suited to be godparents. It's not personal. It's not meant to be a judgment. It's just because people put themselves outside the church, right? They leave the Catholic faith or they get married outside the church. It's just it's kind of black and white things. So, so it's important. But unfortunately, I guess it's become just like a cultural thing of like, well, this is my brother, my sister. I've got to ask him to be the godparent. Now, not everybody. Some people say, well, that's my brother and sister, but they're not living the Catholic faith, so they're not going to be the godparent. So, actually, interestingly, there's a diocese, I want to say in southern Italy somewhere, where the Pope permitted the bishop, I don't know if the Pope had to give approval or not, but anyways, the bishop suspended godparents for a 3-year period as a trial run because it had gotten so ingrained in the culture, in the mafia kind of running who's the godparents, all of that sort of stuff. So they're just like, we're done with it. We're not playing your mafia games. No godparents.
Wow.
Yeah. So
that's intense.
That must have gotten pretty bad.
That's intense.
Yeah.
For us, less intense, in less intense situations, just, choose somebody who you know can help walk with your child in the faith, help them grow up in the faith, right?
Right.
Right. Good. Makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay. And then the last paragraph, 1256, who can baptize? Ooh, this is a good one.
Yeah.
The ordinary ministers of baptism are the bishop and priest, and in the Latin church, also the deacon. In case of necessity, anyone, even a non-baptized person with the required intention can baptize by using the Trinitarian baptismal formula. The intention required is to will to do what the church does when she baptizes. The church finds the reason for this possibility in the universal saving will of God and the necessity of baptism for salvation.
Right. So God wants everybody to be saved. So there's really low requirements for who can baptize. Right? So in the case of necessity, anybody, as long as they're saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, even if it's a Muslim on the side of the road or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist, whatever, as long as they're just trying to do whatever the church asks them to do, anyone can baptize.
With water.
With water.
Using the Trinitarian formula.
Water and Trinitarian. And I baptize, not you are baptized or we baptize or something like that. That actually came up recently. The Vatican Dicastery, responsible for how the faith is lived, got questions if somebody says, we baptize you, is that still a valid baptism? And the response came back, it's not. And there was a priest in Michigan who was watching his own baptismal video, and the priest very clearly said, we baptize you like it's the community that baptizes. And he went and he's like, dude, I'm not baptized. Which means he's not confirmed, which means he's not ordained a deacon, which means he's not ordained a priest. Which meant some of the sacraments he offered, like weddings, were actually invalid. So they had to go back, and it just caused a whole mess. So we just try to do what the church asks us to do. I baptize.
I baptize you.
You.
Okay. Yeah, I feel like that should be like, I'm not a first responder, but I feel like first responders should know that. I feel like it would be like a bonus question. By the way,
right?
If you're coming across somebody, they want baptism.
Right. And it's any water. It doesn't have to be holy water, sure. I guess.
Right.
Yeah, but not like Sprite. So it's got to be water.
Right. Right.
Not any clear liquid, like other clear liquids.
Gotcha. Right. And not coffee, which is
not coffee.
Water filtered through a bean.
Correct.
Just plain water.
Just plain water.
Okay. I feel like we're very, I feel like that was specific
people
enough.
People know.
Yeah.
Water. Okay. Here's a question.
Yeah.
When we go out to eat, Father Willig oftentimes gets carbonated water from the gun. You know, it's just water, but it's got a little carbonation fizziness in it.
Ooh. I'd say no.
I wouldn't risk it.
Yeah.
So, but I may ask
somebody.
It is
just water. It's just carbonated water. Right.
It's like water with air bubbles in it.
Right. What is that?
It's the lady outside who sings.
Oh, man. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if the people can pick that up. Grace, do you know, because I can never re-listen to these, like, can you hear the train when it's going by in the background? You don't know either. Yeah. I would imagine probably it's heard. Mm. But anyway, sorry, there's some lovely singing going outside the window. Like, is that your stomach growling? What's happening?
Not mine. Not mine.
Okay. Well, anyway, that does bring us to the end of this, unless there's anything else.
I don't have anything else.
Chat about.
Should we cross her
off? Off? And we'll mark down. We have a list going over up here on our quote wall, too. I think this was 12, and we're going to move down to 11 more topics in the catechism.
Wow.
That's so crazy. We are almost
done.
Time
flies.
It is. It does.
You're hanging out with me.
Something like that. Uh-huh.
As they say.
Nothing? Missed?
Not on that one.
All right.
Not on that one.
All right. Keep trying.
I will. Oh, there it is. Civil society, 2234 to 2246.
Okay.
Civil society.
All right. And we will end in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age."